continue this evening with what we started a couple of weeks ago, which was looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I come before you this evening to be silent. Sit down and work in the sun. Pray for God's grace. Considering what the gospel was, what we mean when we talk about the gospel, we've learned so far that it's made up of these three pillars of truth, these three core teachings: the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And last, last time I spoke, we considered the death of Christ and the significance of his death. Why his death is so important, what sets his death apart from every other death in the world. And he said, that hasn't happened. But this evening, we're going to consider the next two truths in this, which is the burial of Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So we move on to the Apostle Paul, where he says, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scripture. Let's just take the first statement where he says, and that he was buried. It's the second truth that makes up the gospel, the burial of Christ. Turn with me to the account in Luke chapter 23. Chapter 23, we read from verse 52. Actually, we'll read from verse 52. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. And the same had not consented to the counsel of the evil man, he was of Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. So this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulchre. That was hewn in stone wherein the man before was laid. And that day was the preparation of the Sabbath for the Lord. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and held the sepulchre. Let's just take a step back and just think where we are on the timeline of what's happening here. I'm going to suggest to you that we're about Thursday. It's about Thursday. I believe from studying the Scriptures, this isn't something that I'm going to say is mandatory. You can go and study and see what you come up with. I believe we're about Thursday. In reading Matthew 12 and verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. We know that he rose again on Sunday, the first day of the week, so if we go back 3 days and 3 nights, it brings us to Thursday. according to Matthew's account, it's evening. And when the evening was come, after 27 verse 57, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus, the son of the Lord. So right now, I'm going to suggest to you, it's about Thursday evening. And the burial of Christ is taking place, and we're put in the sepulchre, the stone has been set in place, the guards have been stationed. We're going to stop here. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to take a slight sidetrack. So we're going to answer a question, probably the most common question that occurs whenever we talk about the burial of Christ. And it is, where did Christ go when he was buried? The reason why I put this in is because it is the important truth, and it's relevant to what we're learning. So where did Christ go when he died? Where, because we obviously understand he didn't remain in the tomb. The answer is we really need to back up a little bit and consider some, we're going to answer the question, but we need to consider some other concerns. In the Old and New Testament, it's very, very clear, there's the scribe. What lays where the dead go after they die? The Old Testament, all of you probably have heard this name. The Old Testament is Sheol, the New Testament is Hades. Right? It's a realm that we believe most likely is in the center of the earth. Turn with me to the rich man and Lazarus that we found about in Luke chapter 16. There is a controversy around this in some circles, because some people will teach you and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ went to hell. And I'm going to tell you this evening, upon the authority of the Word of God, that is not the case. He did not do that. We're going to look at one. Luke 20, Luke 16, beginning of verse 22. We'll read the whole account. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid in his cave full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this life. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus. But now he is comforted, and now I am comforted. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that we come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wilt send him to my father's house, to pray for my brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to his. I always marvel. Grievous. I was thinking about it just the other day now. The most excruciating torment still will not change the character of a lost man. Notice that he thought, as a natural man would, as a sinner would, his first thought was himself before others. He said, give me some water to put in my tongue, and that didn't help anything with others. No matter how excruciating the torment and the punishment is, it still will. Lost and destitute and selfish, and we are as lost people. But get back to the point of why we read this in the message. When we talk about Sheol or Hades in Scripture, we're referring to a realm that is. It is divided in two. So the word Sheol or the word Hades refers to. All of this, right? It doesn't just refer to hell. That this is really important because this is how the error occurs in thinking that Christ comes to help, unless we understand the true context of his word. So we'll say that this is hell. And we'll just abbreviate it and say this is Abraham's. This is how Abraham's wisdom. Alright. So when Christ died, he went to Abraham's bosom. Right? He did not go to hell. We know that for sure because in Luke 23, from the rich man on the cross, he says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, after thee today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He said on the cross, it is finished. If it's finished, then there's nothing more for Christ to do. Right? There's nothing more for him to suffer for our sins. Well, then we're asked the question, what about the verses in Acts that says, he's seen therefore this before, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither this one in his flesh see corruption, neither his flesh did see corruption. It's important to note about this verse. It's only the verse in the Old Testament, which is Psalm 16 and verse 10. This is really, really important. The word hell that is used there in the book of Acts, and in Psalm 16, 10, which is the word Sheol, is referring this whole realm. Okay? He is a lame paraphrase that his soul was not left in Hades. Okay, in the Old Testament, his soul was not left in Sheol. Particularly, his soul was not left in Abraham's bosom. Alright? So we understand that. We get that. I just wanted to take us a bit of a side trip about the first Corinthians 15. I wouldn't just take a sidetrack to address that. Then we come to the question of what was the purpose? Of his burial. It is a vital truth in part of the gospel, as Paul tells us in those verses. But what is the purpose of it? Why was it necessary for Christ to be buried 3 days in? Well, I'm going to say there are probably many points, but I'm going to suggest to you that the main reason for it was to testify that he was definitely dead. See, in Jewish law, they had this idea that the soul would hang around the body for 3 days. But after 3 days, the person was definitely absolutely declared to be dead. If we're in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to move on to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those 8 words are so, so important in Christian faith. Look with me at Matthew 28, verse 1. To keep the place of 1 Corinthians 15, we don't have to turn to all these steps, but it is helpful. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, on the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the wall, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment like a snow. And for fear of him, the kings were shaken, and became as dead men. And the angel asked and said unto them, women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek things of Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, but he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, go before you into Galilee, there shall you see him, for I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and fell to him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there they shall see him. one of the sad facts is that there is possibly no, there is not another teacher or doctrine right now. For real world through time, there are many, but there is possibly not one that is going to walk back in the resurrection of Christ. And it was real life from the beginning. That's actually what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. Paul begins by explaining the gospel, but the rest of the chapter is defending the resurrection against heresy in the coming of the church of Corinth. In verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection?" There is a reason why the devil targets the resurrection. And it is because the entire, I really want us to get this this evening, the entire Christian faith rests upon the resurrection of Christ. Notice verse 14 to 17 in 1 Corinthians 15. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, and he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are not committed sins." The resurrection of Christ is not a truth. It's a minor truth that we can agree to disagree on. If someone comes denying the resurrection, they're denying the Christian faith. If someone is to deny that Christ rose bodily from the grave, they're denying completely and totally the Christian faith. If there is a teacher that skips around the resurrection, you ought not to listen to him. He has nothing to say. It is a false teacher. This, the whole Christian faith lies upon this. It is so important for us as believers to recognize the priority of this teaching. And we would obviously not even consider neglecting it or disregarding it if it's untrue. But the devil will seek to do the second best thing for that and get us not to, maybe just skip around it or just avoid it because it's an uncomfortable truth, because it's miraculous. So we understand that, we realize that priority, we realize how important it is. If you've still got your place there in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look now at why it's so important. It's good for us to know why that something is important, but it's also necessary for us to know why it is so important. We're going to ask ourselves a question: what is the purpose of God raising Christ from the dead? Why did he raise him? The Lord Jesus proved everything that was needed for our justification was secured in the cross. So why did God raise his son from the grave? There are two reasons. There are many reasons. We're going to just focus on two. The first reason was to publicly confirm to the world who Christ was. The second reason was to publicly confirm to the world what Christ did. We're going to go into that in a little bit more detail. So the first reason was to publicly confirm to the world what Christ was. See, all through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had been proving over and over and over and over again that he was God, that he was the Messiah. He did it by the transfiguration. He did it by the miracles. He was proving that he was God. He would say, deity, that's the word that means that he was God. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, James actually touched on this, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, notice this, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. See how by God raising Christ from the dead, by raising him out of the grave, it was the means by which he confirmed to the world that Christ was the Messiah, that he was God, that he was who he claimed to be. And it's not only in the book of Romans, it's also in the book of John. When the Jews came to Jesus skeptical and doubted him, like in John chapter 2, when he drove them out of the temple, people in the southern livestock in the temple, and the money changers and the Jews came to him and said, show us a sign by what authority do you do these things? He pointed them to the resurrection. He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course, they didn't get that at all. And they thought he was going to have a literal temple, but he's obviously going to have a body as a God of was slain. So that's the first reason. It was the publicly confirmed to the world who Christ was. The second reason for the resurrection, and why it's so important, is because it publicly confirms what Christ did. Again, all through his ministry, the Lord Jesus had been making what he was doing known. He'd been making his ministry known. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the resurrection was the final, the ultimate proof that the finished work of Christ on our behalf had been accepted by the Father. You can turn or you can just listen as I read Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. This can be a bit of a difficult verse actually to understand. It says, talking about Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, when we read this, unless we study it out, have a close look at it, what we often think is that it's saying Christ was raised in order that we might have a right standing with God as justification. But it doesn't actually have that idea, because as we understand, as we look at it is finished, everything that was needed for our right standing with God was accomplished on the cross. The key to understanding this verse is the Greek preposition, which is translated for, and it has an idea of because. Now, without doing any damage to the text, it will allow me to read it this way. Who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. Okay, one commentator puts it this way. To say that Jesus was raised because of our justification is to say that his resurrection confirms that our justification has been secured. The resurrection of Christ is evidence that his work on our behalf has been completed. By the Father raising the Son out of the grave, he was proving to the world work done on our behalf was accepted, it was complete, it was finished, done forever. Hebrews talks about being sacrificed once for all, over and over again, it is once, finished, it is done, the sacrifice is complete. I really should have more time, that's right. I don't have that time. I wasn't. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians. Paul finishes his explanation of the gospel by saying, according to the scriptures. And it's the same as what he says about the death of Christ. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. To finish off his explanation of the gospel, he ends by giving us the authority for his message. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't something that just happened. It wasn't a spontaneous event, as James earlier talked about as much as he did, as James said this morning. It was prophesied about so many times in the Old Testament. The Jews were born over and over, and actually, the whole world was born. Christ is coming to save us from our sin. I read today as I was going over this, I'm not sure how accurate it is, you can check up on it and see, but I thought it would be more than this, but I read that there were at least 21 prophecies fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Christ. Well, then that brings us to ask the question. Come with me, we're going to close here in Romans chapter 8. so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Those verses are there. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit. So as we close out this evening, let's just go away thinking about this. That we view the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection, as what a great demonstration of God's power it is. But did you know that the same Spirit, as this verse said, that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in his eyes? What grace is available to the believer? In the context here, it's actually talking about living a godly life, if you understand, but living according to how God wants to live. And Paul's saying, if we had time to look at the context, it's not by our own strength that we live our own existence. It's not by, just striving. It's by the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It is by grace. Now, here, when we talk about sanctification, which is the process of a believer being cleansed and made more holy, we understand the grace God is working in us to work. But I want us to go away thinking about that. No matter what God has in store for us, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, there's no reason for us to walk in anything. Anything that is in the Word of God, we put it into our hearts. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Spirit that you have given us, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That your grace, your infinite grace, Lord, is available to us if we're prepared to be honored. We know, Lord, that you say that God resists the proud but gives grace unto them. So, Lord, as we leave here, we pray, Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we would get low enough, Lord, to receive your grace. Father, that you would work in us. Separate unto yourself a peculiar people, zealous and righteous. Father, that you would use us to accomplish your purposes in this last day, as we ask in Jesus' name.